Okay, we are working through a lesson or a unit on the glorious body of Christ, and if you have a handout from the last 2 weeks, we are on item number two. So, the glory of the church, what is the glory of the church? And under that, I'm basically just taking a covenantal perspective here, a covenantal approach to the organizing of this. I will be a God to them, that's our relationship, the church's relationship from God's side, right? So that God promised that he would offer himself to us freely, that he would offer the work of Christ to us freely, that he would be present with us, that he would be our possession, etc. And now we are looking at, they will be my people. So we're looking at that same, relationship, our facing God, and then how does that work itself out? And so the two things that we've looked at so far are dependence, and God being our satisfaction and our hope and our identity and our purpose, all those, the basic, most fundamental issues with respect to who we are as a human being, all being associated with being related to God. And so now I'm ready to move to worship, where worship, so that if we're going to be God's people, what we're going to do is worship him. And some of the ways that that works itself out are private worship and public worship and family worship. Yes. So, all right. Who needs a piece of paper? Who would like a piece of paper? One, two, three. All right. I need to make some copies here. Chris, my normal copier is in Montana, I think. Okay, thanks. Okay. You're on worship. Where is... Oh, it says private, family, and public worship. Sorry. Oh, it doesn't say worship first. All right. Let me pray for us as we start here. Lord, we thank you for your grace to us as your people. We thank you that you have made us a people whom you have a relationship with, and that you have chosen us for that relationship from before the foundation of the world. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to work out this relationship in our worship. And we pray that you would bless us as we do that together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I was hoping those would be out by now. Let's see. All right, let's do this. If you know where we are, you'll see that the first verses that we're looking at are in Exodus. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to wait on public worship. We'll talk about that a lot more later. Okay. I'm going to assume everybody agrees with that they've worked out and thought through private worship with respect to reading the Bible yourself, with respect to studying the Bible, maybe with a friend or two, or praying. So private worship. And I'm just going to look at family worship, since that's one that oftentimes, especially if you haven't come from a Reformed background, doesn't get a whole lot of headlines. So you can see that the first couple of verses there are from Exodus chapter 12. So let's turn over there. Exodus chapter 12. All right. And if someone would like to read those, please. I think it's verse 3, and I forget what the other verse is. Oh, thank you. All right, good. So, speak that everyone should take a lamb for a household. Now, what's about to happen here? What's about to be explained? Yeah, this is the Passover sacrifice, right? So, in the old covenant, the Passover at this point is worked out in households, right? So that the Passover is going to be a place where families gather together and they worship. All right, and then if you drop down to 26 through 27, verse 26 through 27. All right, and then if someone would read that.
And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? And you shall say, Passover, sacrifice of the Lord. Pass over the houses of the children of Israel.
Okay, so you're supposed to take this lamb, you're supposed to do things with it, right? And then you're supposed to have bread, you're supposed to have wine, those kinds of things. And as you do that, what are your children going to do? They're going to ask you, what in the world are you doing here, parents? And so then at that point, they can explain to them what is happening, that this is symbolic for the coming out from Egypt. And so this is one of the places where you see families worshiping. And family can be a rather extended group of people here. You don't necessarily talking about only a mother, a father, and children, but it might be, you know, parent, grandparents in the house, or it might be grown children in the house, or it might also be things like servants, that kind of thing. So households in this case could be rather larger than what we oftentimes think of them as. So then if you drop over to Exodus 13:14, you can see again, this is as this is being picked up, "So it shall be when your son asks in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' You shall say to him, 'By the strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.'" And so here we're showing again sacrifice coming out of Egypt associated with that time of the 10 plagues on Egypt. Then, then we're going to move to Acts chapter 10, verse 33. So now we're going to go all the way over to the New Testament in Acts 10:33. All right, this is when Acts is recording for us that the power of the Holy Spirit is going out not just upon Israel, but upon the Gentiles as well. And Simon has had the dream to go to the Gentiles, and he has reported to Simon's house. And in chapter 10, verse 33, Simon says, "I sent to you..." Simon Peter has shown up, and it says, "I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded by you." And so Peter is at Cornelius' house, and he begins to open the word of God to them in the context of Peter's house. In the context of Cornelius' house. When you get to the bottom there at verse 46, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And so Peter said, "Can anyone forbid water that they should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we have?" And they commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked them to stay a few days. Now, of course, normally, okay, so if you come to me, and say, "Guess what happened in my house this week?" "So what?" And so we all got baptized. And I'll say, tell me more, right? So baptism is associated with the elders of the church. But in this case, of course, as Peter has gone, he is representing that particular situation. So he's got household worship that ended up resulted in public worship. Yes, Jeff. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. You'll see that. Okay, so for Passover, you see there is a particular time that is set, a particular period that is set, a particular situation that is set, right? So this is something that's supposed to happen. Of course, the regularity of that is only annual, but at least it's you do see that God has set up in this particular case that the family ought to gather and worship in that sense. Now, the other places that you do see this are like what you said. So, for instance, when you walk by the way and when you sit and whenever you're with your children, you should be opening the Word of God to them. But I'd be hard-pressed to say that that's reflecting some kind of a organized what we would normally think of on a regular basis, worship of God, like opening the Bible with your children, for instance, or opening the Bible with your spouse or something like that. So, yeah. What I'm trying to do is show you the places that I can that I find it at least the clearest. Most other places, when I find family worship in the Old Testament, it's looking more like that other situation where parents ought to be teaching their children all the time, which is probably more along the lines of how do you educate your children rather than family worship, I would say. Good. All right. Then Ephesians 5:25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her, so that, in this case, so Christ might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, now again, this might, I'm not sure how persuasive this is with respect to family worship, right? It just might be that as you live with your wife, you share the word of God with her, right? But it seems like there ought to be some time when the husband is taking the word of God and opening that word of God for her. So that would be another place where I would go. All right, then 2 Timothy 1, a couple of verses there we'll look at. 2 Timothy 1, 5. All right, in this case, Paul says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. That seems to be that the reason that Timothy has this foundation is because of the involvement of his grandmother and his mother in his life, speaking to him words which would generate faith. Now, again, nothing there specifically about do we do that on a regular basis? Do we do that at some point in time? How do we do that? But it does seem that that's happened regularly. Then in 3:14 and 15, you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing them from whom you've learned. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So that Timothy has from childhood known the Holy Scriptures, so those things have come to him. Now again, how does he know that? Does he know that from going to the synagogue? Does he know that from finding them, you know, out in the house? I think it seems like both of those are the case. Now, part of what I'm doing here, I think, is saying for myself anyway, when I look through the Scriptures, and I look for Scriptures, and I was going to say to you, you absolutely must engage in family worship. I just don't find it that strongly in the Scripture myself. All right, so maybe I'll just lay all my cards on the table there, right? So maybe I'll come back to you and ask you, if you've been taught about family worship or you've thought about family worship, where do you find, what, you know, how do you kind of say to yourself on a regular basis, right, that I ought to do this. Now, I would say that on a regular basis, you know, you ought to educate yourself and you ought to make sure you're educated and you ought to make sure the people in your household are educated, and especially with respect to the Bible, right? But there might be lots of different ways to do that. And so people do that by homeschooling, people do that by Christian schooling, people do that by catechizing in the church, people do that in all kinds of different ways, right? So, thoughts. All right. Yes, Deb. Well, yes, of course. Okay. So private worship is certainly an act of worship. Family worship is certainly an act of worship. Public worship is certainly an act of worship. Fixing your motorcycle to the glory of God is an act of worship, right? So then, therefore, any educational thing that you do, Christian ed kind of thing that you do, is also an act of worship. But we're talking about worship here. We're usually in this sense of public, private, and family worship. Then we're usually talking about it in the sense of we've gathered ourselves together before God to look at the Word of God, to sing, to do those kinds of things. So, and I think that people engage in family worship. Some of the things that I think look like family worship today are if you have Bible studies in your house, that kind of thing, or Bible studies in the middle of the week. You know, that's to me, I would consider that a gathering of family worship in a sense. Right? So all of those would be kinds of things that I would group under that. Peter. It is a distinct. Okay, so Peter's question is, would I make a distinction between public worship and private worship, or public worship and family worship with respect to the regular principle? And the answer to that question is yes. So the long name for the regular principle is the regulative principle of public worship, right? So what we're talking about is regulating public worship, and part of that is so that you don't, so the elders don't cause conscience issues among people, that kind of thing. So that's one of the things. And then obviously, because you want to do the things that God has shown in history that are associated with public worship. And so, and that's, again, that, part of that I was going to get to later on when we talk about public worship. But here I just wanted to talk about family worship, because I think that that's probably one of the places where you get the least, most people in a background in American churches, that would be something you'd see the least of. So, let me do this. Let's look in the back of the hymnal here for just a second. So that if you look at religious worship, let's see. What am I looking for that I can't find? I'm on page 932. Page 932. Okay, good. All right, so page 932, and then you look at paragraph 6 there in chapter 21, paragraph 6. It says, "Neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now, under the gospel, tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it's performed or toward which it's directed. God is to be worshipped everywhere. God is to be worshipped in spirit and truth. God is to be worshipped in private families daily." Okay, I think that's an awfully strong statement given the biblical data. Okay, that says that we ought to. As families, it seems to me. Okay, so as families, you ought to worship daily as families. Now, what I'm trying to show you, I think, is that the biblical data for that doesn't seem to me to be very strong. I'll just state it that way. In secret, each one by himself. Okay, so that's what oftentimes we call private worship. But here, the words are secret by yourself. And solemnly in public assemblies, which are not carelessly nor willfully to be neglected or forsaken when God by his word or providence calls thereunto. Right? So then, if anybody's got that on your phone, you might want to say, what do they use for proof texts for that section of the confession? And my recollection is it's looking at the kinds of verses, again, that say, as a parent, you generally teach your children all throughout life, but I'm not sure that that's getting to in private families daily, right? So, yes, I do think that is. I okay, so Bill's saying, in everything you do, should you not be involving your children and explaining these things to them, for instance? Yes, I agree with that. So then, you're having a conversation with your wife, you have a great opportunity to extort some money, and you work out in front of your children why you're not going to, right? You see what I mean? You know, the temptation is there, or the whatever, the situation is there, and you talk it out, saying, of course we wouldn't do something like that, you know, for the following reasons. Or, you know, you talk about how a person ought to work, or how a person ought to do all things to the glory of God. You absolutely should do that every single day. What I'm saying is that the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Bible-believing Presbyterian elders for hundreds of years have said we ought to have family worship. And in fact, as if you look at what our statement says, which you just read, we ought to do that daily. Okay. But all I'm saying is it seems to me the scriptural basis for that is not really strong. That's what I'm saying there. So what that ought to look like, so that oftentimes when you say, what does family worship look like? Well, it looks like a bunch of people, two or three, four, eight people, gathering together, opening a Bible, probably opening a songbook at some point, praying together, and doing that once a day, you know, according to this, right? So that's what that would look like. As opposed to sending your children to Christian, you know, school, which I think looks like the Deuteronomy passages where you're talking about, that's one of the things that looks like you're teaching your children every day all those kinds of things, or you're homeschooling, you're teaching your children every day all those things. You know, there's different applications or different ways you can get to that, I think. So, Deb. Yeah, I'm not going to argue against, I guess. I don't want to argue against the Westminster Confession. That's never a good thing for a Presbyterian pastor to do, right? But all I'm saying is I'm trying to lay out for you the best case I can find for it. And this is the best case I can find for it, right? So, that's me. That's why I'm asking you what, you know, if there are other things that you look at or talk about. Jessica. I would not, that is true, I would not replace family worship with either private worship or public, I mean secret worship, what this calls secret worship, and by yourself. Okay, yes, family devotions, good, right. So I'm just using the terminology that's used here underneath this heading, right? Yeah, good. Okay, John. Yeah, okay, so all right, so John says, okay, all the verses that we've already talked about, that you're continually teaching your children, I think that's that was the first part, right? Okay, the second one is that your family calls on the name of the Lord, right? Yes, okay, so calling on the name of the Lord is a worship function, but it doesn't necessarily, but that just, I don't think that necessarily means what you're doing is gathering together to call on the name of the Lord. That is, I'm not convinced that that's talking necessarily about family worship. That can just mean that we are a family that calls upon the name of the Lord, right? And that can, however that happens, that can happen publicly, that can happen in secret, that can happen in family worship.
I don't know what we know about Mormons. Timothy was considered a Gentile. Would he have ever been in the synagogue then? Yet he did learn all the things that he learned.
Yes. Yes, yes. So you want to teach your children the word, right? Okay, good. What I'm trying to say is that oftentimes the way that, the application of that has come across is that the only way to get at that is to get at that through family devotions, for instance. And I would say perhaps it's possible to get through that at Christian ed ways of doing that as well. That ways that people talk about with homeschooling and Christian education, those kinds of things where you're systematically teaching the Word of God, you know, those kinds of things. Catechizing your children in Sunday school, that kind of thing where parents are helping their children learn these things and then they confirm that at Sunday school, which is not a public worship kind of way. That's all I'm meaning to say that I think you can, maybe it's better to say, I think that what this says about family worship can work itself out in the life of the Christian education in your family in different ways maybe than it's always been narrowly described. Maybe that's what I'm trying to say. Deb. Right. Absolutely. You should, yes, definitely have the church teach your children and you teaching your children in the household. Vince.
So with that, just continuing those verses.
Yes.
Just by application of being a Christian.
Yes.
But then there's a secondary where it's raising them up. So
yes.
Units,
good.
That there is this bringing them outside of the church. You have to be going through the word, reading it, and however you want to say it, devotion or worship.
Right.
Is an applied standard that is stated in the scripture.
Yes. I would think that systematically you can do that, what people would often call as some education venue, right?
But so, the educators are not parents or a direct relationship with their children. So, I mean, sending them to an education system that is Christian or otherwise to raise them up, that's not the father's raising their children up in the Lord, that's an education system.
Well, okay, yes. Okay, so is the if the father is not the one doing this, is that really a substandard way to do it? And what I would say is the father needs to do it, but he also could delegate that. So, for instance, you know, now, of course, it's up to the father, parents, to make sure that the educators know what they're doing, right? I mean, so for instance, oftentimes the old philosophy, at least educationally, would have been that what I'm going to do is I'm going to say to my child, this teacher is in my place while you're here, and you need to listen to them as you would listen to me. You need to respect them as you would respect me, which would go a long way in a lot of different venues, I suspect. And therefore, you know, in the day when this is written, you would hire tutors to do this, right? So that a dad would hire, you know, the education if he could afford it. That's what he would do. Or, like I said, these families aren't necessarily what we would call this kind of Americanized family unit, right? It might have been a very broad, you know. So, for instance, in the American South, when you had family worship, you had slaves there, and you had, and a lot of those fathers are not, they're not literate, right? So that there's a person there who can read, who can open the Word of God to you and tell you those kinds of things and that kind of thing. And I would say that's family worship that's happening, even if it's not the father doing the direct teaching in that kind of situation. So I don't think it's necessary that the dad does this exclusively in order to qualify, or anything that's not done by the dad isn't. But the dad should certainly, throughout his life, throughout the working of the living of his household together, should always be saying, we're a Christian household, this is how we do things, you unfold the gospel, and then you live out of that. All the time. John. I suspect. Okay, so what does King David do when he goes to war? I mean, I'm just asking, right? So all I'm saying is, there's a lot of people with a lot of callings that you ain't there, and I'm just saying that that's not necessarily the only way you can implement that. Yes, so Mary Jane is mentioning this. She thinks there's just two different things where you're talking about continually teaching your children and having a set-aside time when you will teach your children in a systematic fashion, perhaps, right? So then that those are talking about two different things. What I'm saying is that, to me, it seems like the Deuteronomy passages seem to be talking about the one where you're talking all the time about life with your children and working it out in Christian principles, and it's not necessarily saying you've got to set aside a time every single day to do that as a family. I'm going to go to Jesse and then Peter.
Is that kind of what he's talking about? Like,
sing, pray, read. That's kind of what we're saying. That group isn't really there that way. Some people have said it is. I don't think it is either in that way. But I first came to this business Christianity. I've never read this book.
What I would say is that those things, those kinds of, okay, working out directories of family worship, right, where you say, that's an excellent way to implement this, but I don't think it's the only way to implement this. I would say it that way. Vince. Peter, I'm sorry, I promised Peter next. Get old, you forget.
I probably forgot.
All right, you're young and you forget. All right, so then Vince and then Jonna.
By good necessary consequence, if you have to have any time to meet, because if you didn't, then there's no way that you'd be able to form as one body to be able to meet. So when you're raising your children, you love them, you're the Lord, you're wanting to do that, you're wanting to use it by walking with other words, like this, you can do with your wife.
Right.
So then, by good and necessary consequence, you need to have some time of day, whatever it is, that everyone's there at the same time. Because like I said, there's all these other schedules, your children are going to different activities, all these other things. And so, as a father, if you're the head of the household and wanting to raise your entire family, in that, wouldn't you have to regulate a time that you and your family would be together to look over the word and read? Now there's not a specific saying that like it has to be in this, that, you know, this way. As a father, you would have to kind of, through your personal reading or however you see fit, go over certain books, go through certain reading, or certain things, or if your children having difficulty with something, using the words
Yes. Yes. Again. So you're going to have to pick something where you're gathered together to talk about the Word of God, right? So. But again, is that can that look like the Old Testament Bible class in your homeschool, right? That's can that look like that's all I'm asking. As opposed to I have to read, I have to sing, I have to pray, I have to that I have a set thing that looks like family worship, right? So that's all I'm.
There's mobility in that within the family structure of how they form the family worship. It's kind of seeing that everything kind of compiled together. There's scriptural evidence that there should be a family worship. There should be a time that the father is raising up and doing it with the word. So there's those two specifics, and at least that is there.
Yeah.
At the very least, those would be.
Okay, so Vince is mentioning, so the two parameters that you're looking at are, one is that the father needs to be present, or the head of the household, at least if it in that sense, and then the other is that the, how do we say this? That there's a gathering of the family, yes. So, that's reasonable. I'd like to think about it, yeah. So, good. Good, John, I promise.
I guess my concern is that I grew up in a home.
Mm-hmm.
But we didn't have roles in our Bible teacher. So I saw the negative effects of that, but now I'm supposed to discuss questions we have. And so I was just wondering, I don't want to leave here discouraged to do an emotional.
No.
So I just kind of want to say that.
Yes, no. I don't want to bind it on each other in a particular way, right? I'm making it more broad. I'm trying to say that it can be accomplished, right? So if every night after dinner, the dad on his way home has been thinking, what's a question about, you know, biblical things that I want my family to engage in after dinner, and he does that every day, you know, great, super. You know, that's, you know, I'm not trying to put in a particular box. Okay, Peter again.
God.
Every day. Yes. Yes, so you don't want the spirit, you don't want to be bound to have to implement family worship out of Deuteronomy 6 in a certain way. I also want to say, I don't want to say to you that the only application of Deuteronomy 6 is family worship. You know, if all you say is, okay, 15 minutes, we got, you've done Deuteronomy 6. That is not Deuteronomy 6 at all, right? So, that, yeah, I want to safeguard against that as well. Okay, so no, I saw Bob, so let me do that. Right. Yes. Okay, so just for the Bob, I think put two things together. You obviously in your family you're going to live out example, and then you want to explain that by words. You want both those things, and you want to work that out all the time. And again, I think that's application of Deuteronomy 6. And hopefully they will carry that on. Yes, Deb. Yes. They can conduct that worship in their family, yes, as they believe is pleasing to God. But I do think there has to be some, again, I don't want to, again, and we've all talked about, you don't want to fall off the edge of saying, only the church is going to instruct my children, for instance. Yeah. Yes. But again, if a family works that out by gathering with other families and worshiping together in a Bible study on one night a week, I think that's a great application of family worship for me. Yes. Right, yeah. Yes, absolutely, yes. So, Jesse and Paige mentioned that different callings of different folks, especially different callings with respect to fathers, might, again, work itself out different ways, right? My dad was a long-distance truck driver. He just was not home for large portions of my life. Yes, absolutely, that everybody understands that, right, that the mama is operating underneath the father's authority, absolutely. See? Yes, dear, you're working this out very well. Exactly. Okay, good. Let me see. Did I have one? Yes, good. All right, I'm 4 minutes over. I better pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have given to us families to encourage us in the faith and to build us up in the faith and to live together the faith. And we thank you that you have given to us encouragement for especially the fathers to make sure that we are systematically training our children in the things of the Lord. We pray that we would be family units that work that out in various different ways for the good of our children and for the glory of your name and for the upbuilding of us as spouses as well. We pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.